If you came to Seek Sunday night, Seek is our time of worship and prayer, and Seek is our time that we truly give God the month. The first Sunday of every month we gather to worship and pray and really understand that God, we serve a God and know a God and belong to a God who knows all things. He knows your every day. Before you were ever conceived, God knew every single day of your being. And man, it's amazing for us to come to a place to say, God, this month, the known and the unknown, the expected, the unexpected, God is yours. And then to walk in a place of faith with that, it's just incredible. It's incredible. And in that, we have seen. We've seen faith. Man, we really felt Sunday night that there was just a point where people are understanding what it is to trust God. I mean, to really understand where faith really meets the road and where the road of life takes us to places we just don't get at times. And then we come to this place to say, God, I trust you. Again, I tell you what, at Seek Sunday night, it was powerful. The place was full, just people coming out to give God their month, their hurts, their concerns, their joys. It's just been tremendous, tremendous. And I just praise God to see spiritual fruit in God's people in this place. It's just incredible. And man, we're starting a new series called Up Close and Personal. And we're going to go through different characters in Scripture. And we're going to just take our time and we're going to develop a pattern of what it means to be up close and personal. What does it mean to really know God, to grow in my depth of my faith, to understand what it is to know more of God and to desire Him in my every single day of my life, to want Him more and to desire Him more and to come closer to Him day after day, that we walk in a relationship that is up close and personal. Do you understand that God created mankind that we would have relationship with Him? God created mankind that we would glorify Him and that we would honor Him and that we would worship Him and we would be close to Him. And the man blew it, and then Jesus had to come and Jesus fixed the man issue so that we could be close to Him again. Isn't that amazing? And I want to show you a testimony. And it's fitting because we're going to talk even about Mary. It's fitting on Mother's Day to pick a character who was so up close and personal to Jesus. Could you imagine one, maybe, who really knew everything about you? Moms know everything about their kids. Man, you can imagine Mary, who knew Jesus up close and personal. And I asked Teresa to do a testimony, being a mom, and what it means to walk up close and personal to Jesus.
Hi, my name is Teresa. I am a wife and a mother of two beautiful children, Lyra, who is 5, and Kaylin, who will be 2 in July.
As a mother and as a wife, we have a great opportunity to show our families how we can honor Christ even in the home. I want my husband to know that I respect him. I want him to know that I would serve him and love him.
As a mother in my home, my kids are watching me. They see everything, they hear everything.
I want my kids to see the love of Christ. I want them to feel the love of Christ through me. I want them to know what it is to worship. I want them to know righteousness. I want them to seek wisdom. And I want them to recognize that more important than anything is for them to know their God. Children are a gift. The Bible says they are a reward that God has given to us. And to me, that means everything. That God would entrust to me the life of His creation. I'm spiritually accountable to God for how I carry myself and how I act as a wife and as a mother to my children. And it's my job to set that example. It's not just a church experience. It's not just a Sunday ritual. It is something that happens
every day when you wake up. You have to decide, today I'm faithful. Today I'm going to be caring. Today I'm going to be kind. Today I'm going to be generous. Today I'm going to serve my King with everything within me. I want more than anything for my kids to know what it is to be up close and personal with their God.
Exemplifying that to my children is what I consider the most important thing I could ever, ever give my children. To give them even the slightest glimpse of who God is and what He's done for me, in hopes that one day they too will serve and pursue and go after Christ with everything that they have.
Thank God for the mother of my children. Renee's an amazing mom. She's a stay-home mom, and she spends so much time just building these kids up. Carter, Olivia, and Ethan are blessed to have Renee Obergefell as their mom, and she does an amazing job. And we have some great moms in this church. And today is a day to honor you and to value you, because moms, I think, go through some of the hardest times, and they go through some of the greatest joys as a mom. And then at times, I think they can go through the greatest griefs when they see their kids struggle and hurt and they're in pain. And I think there's just such a balance within a mom's heart, I think, as I see it even in Scripture, even in Mary, where a mom can be one who is the one who comes in and is so gentle and kind and loving. You know, dads can be like, hey, listen, let him work it out. He's two. Come on. He's like, let him, come on. Let him, I got to love on my son. He's two. He'll get over it. Come on, quit crying. Shut up. I mean, it's just like, you know, whatever. A man is like, come on, he'll be a man. Let's go. He's two. He doesn't need to be a man yet. Relax. Let me love on my son. And moms, I think they go through sometimes the greatest joys and at times the biggest hurts and sorrows. And I think there's some qualities that we can even learn. God is the one who created all things. And when we look, I did a study this week and I looked into even the animal kingdom and who really makes the best moms in the animal kingdom, that which God created. And you find some amazing, awesome moms, and you find some really bad animal moms that are just pretty, pretty awful. And but some of the best, the alligator has been found to be one of the best moms. And here you've got an alligator who will take his jaws and just crush you like a grape. But yet those same jaws will pick up her young and put them in her mouth and be so gentle to take them to safety. And the orangutan and the polar bear has been one who has been known to be a great mom. And do you know when a polar bear is pregnant that the female polar bear has to gain 2 times her weight? Aren't you glad, ladies, that... Awesome. And they are declared to be great moms. And the koala bear and dolphins are great moms. And then there's a gentleman, a biologist at the Smithsonian National Zoo, who was asked a question. And man, in all your understanding of animals, what is it that makes the best mom? He said, there's 2 things. You watch how they protect their young, and you watch how gentle they are with their young. Man, I think when we get to understand the great character of a mom, we look at how they protect their young. And we look at really how gentle. You can be harsh or you can be gentle. And we're looking for those who are very gentle with the very gifts that God has placed in them. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our time in your word. God, I'm asking that you speak to us this morning. God, this is such valuable, precious time. God, the next 30 minutes. God, I know the next 30 minutes, lives can be changed. God, there is such a power in your word. God, it is effective to those who believe it. God, it will impact those who trust it's true. It changes lives. It is alive and powerful, God. Father, I'm asking that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. Father, drill this, pinpoint this into the heart of man today. Pinpoint this into our lives today, God. Let your Spirit just speak individually to each one of us this morning. God, we come with a hungry heart. We come with an ear to hear. We come with an eye to see you today. God, there may be many in this place this morning who are saying, God, I need this. I need to hear from you today. God, I'm hungry. Please speak to me. Folks, I'm asking that you would ask God right now, God, speak to me. God, give me an eye to see what I need to see. God, help me to clear my mind of all things and just focus on you. Father, please speak to my heart today, and I'll respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, if we can turn to a couple places this morning, we are in this series starting today called Up Close and Personal, and we have a theme verse that we will carry this thing through this series. But if you could first turn to 2 places, please turn to Luke 1 and John 19. Luke 1, John 19. Find those 2 places, please. Luke 1, John 19. And then get a chance to turn around. Luke 1, John 19, and then flip over to your Crayola twist. Man, I want us to get into this thing this morning. Because I'm going to ask you a question. If you went over Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, went over it every single day throughout this whole series, I'm wondering how you would come out. I'm wondering what would be different in understanding what it is to be up close and personal to God. to understand what it is to be up close and personal with Jesus. If we just took this, look at this. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5 says this. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Now look at this. Mark this. Make me know. Or your version may say, show me. Show me. Make me to know. And this word know, it means to have a deep understanding. God, I don't want surface level stuff. God, I want to know, what's it say? Your ways. This word ways, it means journey of life. God, I want to know your ways for the journey of my life. God, I want to know your ways for the course that's set before me. Show me that course. And then it's amazing. Another word for way here is passenger on this journey. God, I want to be so in tune with you, and I want to walk in such a way that is worthy of you, that my faith is at a place, God, that I just become a passenger and I allow you to lead me and guide me and show me and teach me. That's what an amazing place to be. Now look at this. What else does it say? Teach me. Highlight teach me. Teach me. That means that I would be one who would be open to be taught. God, I want to hear from you. And God, in my ability to hear from you, when I see things in your word, God, when I know that your spirit is delivering a message to my heart, God, teach me. God, that I would be teachable. And in that, God, I would respond. That's what teach me means. What an amazing place to be, that you are up close and personal to God and by the Holy Spirit reading his word. And you know that the Spirit of God is delivering a message to your heart. I'm talking Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, when you're diving in to his word, increasing in your faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you're in a place, God, teach me. God, I want to be teachable. Teach me your paths. And that means a trodden road, one that has been walked before. God, show me the highway of life, that I would be open and be able to be taught. What an amazing couple verses here. Lead me in your truth. Highlight lead me. Show me, teach me, lead me. You talk about up close and personal. Lead me means to guide me. God, that you would be my guide, that I would know who you are, and God, that you would guide me in what? In your truth. Truth can mean loyalty, faithfulness. God, I know that you are faithful. I know that you are loyal. And God, I want to be guided by your faithfulness in my life. And I want to be guided knowing that, God, you are loyal to me. Look what he says. For you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait. This word wait, highlight wait. It means for you, I have a high expectation. For you, I hope. For you, I trust. That's what wait means. All the day. All day long, God, I expect. All day long, God, I trust. All day long, God, I hope. All day long, God, I wait on you. Folks, when you understand that and you walk in a way that is so personal with God and so up close to God, that you're not making decisions without really going into prayer. You're not starting your day without first coming before him and honoring him and glorifying him and thanking him and praying and crying out to God to guide your day. That, man, when you understand this, could you imagine, please, Psalm 25, 4 and 5. It's two verses. Read it over and over every single day throughout this series. I'm telling you, it won't be the same. When you just simply understand this, that you're waking up saying, God, show me, teach me. God, guide me today. Today, God, guide me. And God, all the day, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to wait on you, hope in you. Come on, Luke 1. Man, I want to get into this. I'm excited about this. And you talk about Mary, and you look at Mary's life as the mother of Jesus. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see if we are going to take examples from the people in Scripture, we got to take examples of exactly who they were and what they did. And we look at this, and there's three things that I want you to see. Number one, her obedience. Number two, she had to come to a place to remember who her son was. She had to come to a place to remember Jesus is. And then I want you to see, she never lost target. She never lost focus. She maintained her line, and she maintained her lane as one who understood who the Christ was. Man, I want you to see this. Come on. Luke chapter 1. It's an amazing story. When you get into this, you hear it all the time on Christmas and different things, but I want to go just a deeper. And I want you to see, we're going to talk about the birth. We're going to talk about the start of Jesus, and we're going to talk about the cross. And we're going to see where Mary was at all three of these. She had to be at the birth. Wow, I'm so smart, right? And then she was at the start, 30 years old, started his ministry. And she was there. She's the one who kind of kicked it off with a miracle. And then we see her at the cross. And you see a mother's heart in this. Where this girl is a teenage girl, 13, 16 years old. Had her life set out, betrothed, engaged to a man named Joseph, a carpenter. Just going to live in a no-name village, live their lives to the glory of God. And then this happened. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, first of all, if we understand that we are going to walk in a way of up close and personal with God, we've got to understand God's pattern of doing things. Listen, God was sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the savior of the world. And an event that is unprecedented in all of history, one who was born from a virgin. You would imagine this, who is the King eternal, the one who is the King above all kings, the one who every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This one, God sent to a no place village. You would imagine he would have gone to a big city, right? He went to a no name village. Nathaniel and says it's just absolutely, there's nothing good that can come from that village. Well, God chose that village. You would think he would pick someone famous and someone who has some finances, someone who has some clout, someone who has some authority. He picks a teenage girl who is a no one, who is broke and poor and has no money. You would think that if the king was going to come into the world, the savior of the world, God might up his game a little bit. But gang, there's so many times that we want to walk in a way to honor God, but we have this sense that, well, I don't have the money that they have, and I don't have the looks that they have, and I don't have the authority that they have, and I don't have, and I wasn't born of the rich family, and I live on this street. Gang, please, please do not look at your address. Don't look at your bank account. Don't look at your history. Don't look at God, I am open and I'm available to be used by you. And we come to a place to see that God chose a no-name village and a no-name girl to bring in the greatest event in all of history. And man, you talk about one with her world upside down.
Well, the angel shows up. Verse 30, 32 says this. Mary, don't forget this. He's going to be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end.
She says, that's great, but how is this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. Man, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and there's just going to be this miraculous, amazing work. You can imagine what is going through this teenager, this now soon to be a mom of the Son of God. And here, Gabriel saying, listen, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will have a throne. He will reign. His kingdom will have no end. And you know what her response is? This is her obedience. Gang, if we're going to be up close and personal to God, we've got to walk in obedience. We've got to see things in Scripture and say, man, I'm not lining up with this. God, I see where I'm walking in sin. I see where I'm walking in a distance far from you. God, I want to come back to a place that honors and glorifies you in everything I do. We know that there are times that God puts tasks or people or different things on our hearts that we have to come to a place to accomplish. And do we have the heart like Mary?
Who says this in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord.
We know from this statement that she at a teenage level understood what it was to have such a reverence. God, I am just a teenage nobody. But I know that I belong to you. And I know that I am your bond slave. I am your servant. I serve you. Be it done to me according to your word. What? So she agrees to take on this task of a virgin birth of the Son of God, to raise up Jesus Christ. And she doesn't know what's going to take place.
She goes. We see in Luke 2, Jesus is born. Verse 22. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, that's in Leviticus, this is a 40-day period. After 40 days, she takes him to the temple as required by the law of Moses to present him or to dedicate him to the Lord.
After 40 days, he's circumcised on the eighth day. 40 days, takes him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord.
In the temple, this is amazing. There's a man there who has devoted and righteous named Simeon. And he says this, he's been waiting his life to meet Jesus. And he says this to Mary. Verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about Jesus. And then he says this. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary. Could you imagine the eye contact here?
Mary, I need your attention. I know you're on the highest of your high. And I know that you're looking at Jesus' fingers. And I know that you're checking out his toes. And I know that you're gazing in his eyes. And I know that you were amazed at life. Isn't that? I mean, that's what we do. We're holding our 40-day-year-old child. We are looking at their feet going amazing, and their hands and their eyes and their nose and their mouth, and just amazed at the gift that God's given. And here he just talked him up, and then he says, Mary, I need your attention. You got to hear this. You got to understand this child. I can imagine Mary looking up with a huge smile, right? Because she just was blessed.
He says this. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul.
I can imagine Mary at this point. Wow. What child is this? I know that he will be great. I know that he is the one who is going to save Israel, his people from their sins. I know even from the shepherd's account that he is Christ, the Lord. And I'm on the highest of my high as a mom. Simeon, you're telling me that it will be as if a sword pierces my own soul.
And then we see where Herod is after every child under two, trying to kill Jesus. So the angel shows up to Joseph in a dream, says, listen, you got to take him to Egypt. Can't go home yet.
So we know that there is a period of about 2 years, plus or minus, that Jesus is out in Egypt. And then there's a clear path. Herod's dead. And now they can bring him home to Nazareth to raise him. And gang, we see this amazing birth, and we see a mother's heart in this, where the Bible says many times that she pondered these things in her heart. She went over him and over him, and she had this understanding, and she pondered just the amazing sense of an angel, the amazing sense of the virgin birth, the amazing sense of what Elizabeth said, and then Mary's great psalm, and then the amazing sense of the shepherds, and the amazing sense of the magi. Just over and over and over. You can imagine this teenage girl is just like, wow. And then we see about two plus for 28 years. Well, we see him at 12 again, but after that, up to 30, we don't hear much of anything.
It's amazing in Luke 2. Just continue in Luke 2. Here they went to, verse 42, here when he became 12, they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. And this is a whole caravan of people, right?
And then on their way back to Nazareth, okay, it's a day's journey. After a day of walking with this caravan of people, mom decides to look for Jesus. I mean, this is Parent of the Year award, right? Like, okay, we've been traveling a year. Has anyone heard Jesus or talked to Jesus? You know, is Jesus levitating above us? Is he walking on water anywhere? I mean, where is my 12-year-old? Right? And her and Joseph are going, where is this? Where is Jesus? He's never done this before. He's never done this to us before. We've never had to look for Jesus, man. He's always, so they take another day's travel, a day away. If you walk a day, guess how long it takes to get back? A day, that's 2 days. And then it says, then for the next 3 days, they look for Jesus. Could you imagine 5 days? Your 12-year-old is not by your side. And they find him in the temple. And here he's under the teaching and he's asking questions, right? And the Bible says that they're amazed at this 12-year-old's wisdom. I mean, I could imagine him busting out the question. See, what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? I mean, he's like just totally shocking these guys in the temple. The grace, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I mean, like these might have been some of these crazy questions, right? But they were amazed at what Jesus knew. And here Mary gets a little riff, like, why did you do this to us? Of course, like a 12-year-old, well, what do you mean? But it's been only 5 days. Like, come on, 5 days? And he says, Mom, where else do you think I would be? But in my Father's house. And the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. Could you imagine? And then, until he's 30, we really don't know much. We know that he followed in his father's footsteps. We know that after this, Joseph passed away sometime, where then Mary became a single mom, raising four brothers and some daughters of Jesus. So you got Jesus, four brothers and daughters, as a single mom. And then we pick it up where we see Jesus, he starts his first miracle. And you can turn to John 19 where we see where at 30, Jesus starts his first miracle, and that's in John 2. And we see where there's this huge marriage celebration. And marriage celebrations then and marriage celebrations, how we do it here, are totally different. It was like a week-long celebration that the groom's family put together. And it was a serious time of celebration where it was a almost looked at as a required celebration. Where if it wasn't up to par, the bride's family actually could sue the groom's family because it wasn't a good celebration. What? So on the third day, they run out of wine, which is a serious, serious issue. I mean, honestly, they could have brought charges against the family. They could have sued the family. You don't run out of wine at a wedding celebration. So Mary, this must have been a family event because Mom was there, Jesus was there, and Mom comes and says, listen, we've got to save this family from embarrassment. Come on, Jesus, turn this water to wine. He's like, Mom, my time is not yet. What are you doing? And I mean, it's just so funny. If you read this the way it's written, my time is yet not come. Okay, good. Listen, just do whatever he tells you to do, right? I mean, it's just a simple little, okay, that's good, Jesus, but we got to get this thing done. So there must have been something that Mary, Mom, knew that was extraordinary about her son, Jesus. That she turned to him to turn this water into wine. And then Jesus brings all these pots and he does his first miracle at the request of his mother to save a family from serious grief and embarrassment that very well could have been his own relatives. And then we see the start of his ministry was a 3-year ministry. And you could imagine from a mom's point of view where she must have seen her son do so many amazing things. In that 3-year period, she saw her son heal the sick. She saw everyone else pass by someone, and she saw her son stop for one who no one else wanted. She saw her son heal eyes. She saw her son grow arms back. She saw her son do these amazing, compassionate, caring gifts. She saw her son kneel down with children. She saw her son care for the poor like no one ever did. How hard would it be as a mom when you know this child, you know this gift, you know him, and he comes back to his hometown, begins to teach. His neighbors, his relatives, that's Jesus. Isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that the son of Mary and his brothers? Wasn't he my neighbor? Didn't he walk down the street? Who does he think he is? Could you imagine Mary hearing the remarks? Even from his own brothers. Jesus, you're a lunatic. You're no different from us. You're no different from me. You can imagine the things that Mary had to go through. You can imagine the things that Mary had to go through as a mother to hear her relatives, her household, her sons and her daughters say these cruel things about Jesus, her firstborn son. Man, you see this life of Mary that was ups and downs. You know, it's amazing that Mary never had to worry about Jesus ever walking away from faith. Wouldn't that be great? Mary never had to worry about Jesus as a teenager driving, not getting a driver's license, right? He never had to worry about that. Could you imagine Jesus on a chariot, right? Like he's in a race and he's on a chariot and Mary's just like, okay, do something, a miracle, and make that horse go faster, right? I mean, you know, you see these things as us, as parents, that when our child is treated unfairly, that protective comes out. Could you imagine the start of that weekend? But word gets back to Mary. Jesus has been arrested. What? Mary, your son's been arrested. Man, they look pretty serious about it. There was a whole army that came and got him. And they came with sticks and bats, and they were just ready to tune him up. And Mary, they began to beat your son. Wait, my son hasn't done anything wrong. He's never once ever been disrespectful. He's never once disobeyed. He's never ever lied. He's never ever walked in sin. Never. What do you mean he got arrested? And I could imagine where in her heart she began to know, well, this is the time. This is when it begins. And we don't know much about this weekend. We know that Mary was at the cross. So we know that she was in Jerusalem this weekend. You can imagine her watching Jesus getting tuned up. You can imagine her in the crowd. When all of a sudden she hears this crowd erupt over her son. Crucify him! Crucify him! I can imagine Mary going, what? I can imagine when they release a criminal for her son. Then she has to watch her boy that she is so proud of. Because she knows. And there's something amazing about this son. To his kingdom there'll be no end. He is called to have a throne. He is called to reign. He is the Christ. He is the one who will save his people from their sins. She had to come to a place to remember who Jesus is. And then, you could imagine as a mom with every whip that went across his back, what that must have done to her. Knowing he's perfect. He doesn't deserve this. I know my boy. Then to see him carry that cross and stumble. Then finally someone else carry it and get to the top. I couldn't imagine what it would be for a mom to see them pound nails into his hand where he's just silent. And then hang on a cross. The Bible says this in John 19. Verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And here, folks, Isaiah 52 says that you couldn't recognize Jesus as a human being. I couldn't imagine mom at the foot of this cross seeing her son. People walking by, spitting on her son. People walking by, mocking the one who's in the middle between two criminals. Where the criminals are going back and forth, mocking Jesus. One finally makes a turn. Can imagine all of this taking place. Mary's at the foot of the cross. And she looks up, and people are walking by. The Bible says you couldn't recognize him as a human being. He was so beaten and so battered and so physically destroyed. But Mary knew, that is my boy. And I'm sure there's times she had to in this moment when the Bible said he looked to her. Said, John, you are the disciple that I love. Man, I'm asking you to tend to my mom. And you come to a point the Bible says he gave up his spirit, he bowed his head, and he died. And here Mary is there. You could imagine what's going through as we've already learned that she pondered these things. She thought about it over and over and over. His kingdom will have no end. He is the Christ, the Lord. He is the Savior of his people. He will reign. You can imagine her going over these things in her heart over and over and over. Gang, there's times in our lives that we have to come to a point to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. When we get entangled in sin and we come to a place to recognize we are walking in a distant place, we're walking away from Him, we're walking in sin, there's things in our life that are disagreeing with God that we need to come to a place to say, I remember who He is, that He is the one who broke the chains of sin. He is the one who took the hit for me. I am not to walk in fear. I'm not to be anxious. I'm not one who's going to worry about death. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for me. And there's so many things that can overload our mindset in so many different ways. And if we're going to walk in a place that is up close and personal, if we're going to walk in a place in such a faith-dominated, growing relationship with Christ, there are days and there are seasons that you have to be reminded of exactly who He is in your life and what He has done for you, that He has authority over the enemy. He has authority over death. He has the authority over fear. He has the authority over sin. And then we see this amazing picture of Mary. Turn over to Acts 1, please. It's just the next book over, Acts 1. Gang, I think, you know, after the ascension, He comes out of the grave. And we know that at this point now, you see, even His brothers have come to a place to believe that He is exactly who He said He was. And you see a group in Acts 1, you see a group of 120 that have understood Jesus to be the resurrected King, to understood that Jesus is the one that we have been waiting for. You can imagine as a mom, maybe she was just ready to say, okay, He's alive, I'm good, I'm done, I can't handle this anymore. I've done my part. Be it done to me according to Your word. I did that. I birthed Him, I raised Him, I watched Him die, I watched Him, He is alive. I get it, man. I have done my part. You would think Mary could actually probably come to a place and say, man, I'm just tired now. But what do we see in the room of 120? Verse 13, and when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, and that is Peter and John. It goes to the 11 disciples. Verse 14, then all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. There was 120 in this room who were of the same mind, who were continually devoting themselves. When you continually devote yourselves to prayer, you are targeted, man. You are on focus. Look who's in the group. Along with them, the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she was with her brother, with His brothers. Gang, what is it when you see Mary stayed on target? She understood what it was to stay focused. She knew what it was to walk in obedience. She knew what it was to remember who her son was. And she knew what it was to stay on target. How many times do we drift, man? How many times do we get off target? If we want to walk up close and personal, gang, we've got to be watchful. Over and over, the scripture tells us, be on alert, be watchful, pay attention. Tells us to come into a place of crying out our hearts to Him in a place of continually devoted prayer. If we walk in a place of continually devoted prayer, that means we are continually on our target on Him and we are staying focused. Man, if we take the pattern of Mary, we recognize that, man, we are called to walk in obedience. And we are called to walk in a place to remember Jesus. Let's take notes from the 120 who are of one mind, who continually devoted themselves to prayer. And prayer is focused, man. Prayer is targeted. Well, let's just bow our heads, please. I want to ask you some questions. And I'm talking to the church, man. I'm talking to the followers of Jesus. Those who've said yes to Christ. Man, if you're in this room this morning, you don't know that relationship with Jesus. You don't know really what took place for you. You don't understand that because God loved me with such a love that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay a price that I couldn't pay. And that price being the price of sin and the debt is so heavy on us that we could never pay it. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Every person has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. And it's only by the grace of God that you can be saved. It is not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve the grace of God, the absolute amazing saving grace of God. Had it not been for Jesus, we have no hope. And I'm begging you this morning, if you're in a place where you don't know Christ as personal Savior, and you don't understand, it comes to an understanding that I am separate from God because of my sin. But Jesus put himself on a cross. God's wrath was poured out on his Son for me. And in my belief in that, and in my understanding of my sin, and where I'm at being separate from God, knowing what Jesus did for me, in that I can be saved, and it's only in Jesus. The Bible says if you confess, if you come to a place to make an agreement that He is Lord, He is supreme, He is deity, I come to a place to surrender my life to Him, and you believe that He was raised on the third day, the Bible says then you can be saved. Again, it's all about Jesus. Man, that's on you. That's on you to come to a place to recognize, I'm lost. And Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission of all time to save me. Here and now, I give my life to Him. I surrender my life to Jesus. Jesus, you died for me, and you took my sin. I am a sinner, and I repent from my sin, turn from my sin, knowing that you died for me, that my sin fell on you. Forgive me of my sin. I confess that you are Lord. And I know that you're alive right now at the right hand of the Father. Forgive me of my sin. And then to the follower of Jesus. You on target? You stayed focused? The question is this. What is it? Currently, that has gotten in the way of being up close and personal with God. What is it currently that has gotten you off target? Man, there was a day that you were in faith. There was a day that you were growing. There was a day that you were so close to God. There was a day that you couldn't get enough of God. There was a day that you were crying out, show me, teach me, guide me. Show me, teach me, guide me. Day after day, you're walking in that relationship. This morning, man, you're off target. Mary could have easily wandered. The brothers could have easily wandered. But they came to a place in that upper room with the rest of the 120 to get on their face before Him and pray continuously. They stayed on target. They stayed the course. They stayed focused. Has anything got you off target? That you're not walking in that place of being up close and personal. Okay? Folks, we come to church to be challenged. We come to church to know that God has such a care for us and His word is so true. That we not walk out of this place the same. We walk out of this place surrendered. We walk out of this place wanting to know Him on a deeper level. We walk out of this place having an encounter with the living God. To know that God, you speak to me. And I give that up right now. God, this has been in the way. This has been in the way of my relationship with you. God, I so desperately want to be up close and personal. God, I want to come back to the place where day after day I'm crying out to you, God, show me, teach me, and guide me. Father, we thank you for this morning. Oh, God, that we would remove any obstacle that has gotten us off target. And then we'd come back in a powerful way, so desiring to be close to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.